Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Stop there. And it describes Jesus in some exciting things. But I wanted to focus on, first of all, this great cloud of witnesses. Did you know that there are a bunch of witnesses watching our race? Now, I want to tie this to what we've been speaking of on Sundays, which is fulfilling your call. Knowing the will of God for your life and completing the will of God for your life. Following the will of God for your life. Knowing your purpose, fulfilling your purpose. Heaven is counting on it. There are people in heaven, there's a cloud of witnesses in heaven that are cheering us on.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Are you sure? Well, it says there's a cloud of witnesses. We're encompassed around with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I believe that part of these witnesses are on the earth, part are in heaven. It says cloud. I think it's referring to somebody else rather than just earth folks. So, there's a cloud of witnesses. I believe it's people in heaven, people that know you. This chapter is written after chapter 11. Chapter 11 is our Faith Hall of Fame, talking about all the patriarchs, all the people of faith that went to heaven before us. They're cheering us on. People that know you are cheering you on, cheering you on. And they're not watching everything you do every day. Aren't you glad? I would say the cloud of witnesses in heaven only know the spiritual things that you do right. Because there couldn't be any, if they're watching all the stuff you did wrong, there'd be sorrow in heaven. You know there's no sorrow in heaven. And so the cloud of witnesses is really the grandstands who are watching the race. This spiritual race that we're in, heaven is watching. Grandparents that were in the Lord are watching. Preachers that got somebody saved, that got somebody saved, that got you saved, are watching. The fruits of their labor. Cheering us on. In the spiritual realm, in the spirit side, or the spiritual side, not the natural side. They don't care about your college degree that you just got. They don't care about your money that you made, or the car that you bought, or the trophy that you won. They don't care about the natural things. Or we could say it's not that they don't care, it's that they don't know of those things. That's not what they're interested in. They want to make sure you're fulfilling your race. So they're cheering on for their unsaved family to get saved. So as soon as unsaved family gets saved, I'd say heaven knows about it. Family members in heaven know about it. But other natural details, I don't think they necessarily know about. I guess it's my opinion because the Bible doesn't say exactly, but we can kind of fine-tune this. We know they're not crying. So they can't know any bad things. We know that they're spiritual now, so they're not worried about carnal things. We got to assume some things, and we can realize that what they do care about is you finishing your spiritual race. When you make decisions in the will of God, I think the bell rings up there. Or at least they could know. Hey, Jesus, how's everything going with that? I think there's conversation like that that might be happening up there. Somehow they get to peek behind the veil. I mean, peek in front of the veil. So, because of that, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. Let's run with patience. So we've talked about that this past weekend on getting unentangled. You can't be tangled in. You can't be entangled with the world or the sin or the devil. You got to get untangled from the flesh if you're going to run this race. You got to lay aside. It's an active, I'm deciding to lay this down. You know, when I first got in the kingdom, it wasn't uncommon to see cigarettes thrown up on the altar. Okay? And we used to get people set free, make them dance on your cigarettes. And they'd crush them all up, man, all full of fire and faith. Lay aside whatever dumb thing is holding you back. You know what it is. You know what they are. Little things, big things, lay them aside. Then let's get over into character flaws. You're going to have to stop it. You have to lay aside the pride. You have to lay aside the false perceptions of yourself and others. Lay aside all of your offenses. Lay aside your little chip on the shoulder.
Amen.
It goes south. Every time you go there, it goes south. Lay aside your double-mindedness and your slothfulness and your fears and your intimidations and your fear of man and your desire for self, ambition and such. All that's holding you back. Worried about what people think and worried about, you know, you being somebody. You are somebody.
Amen.
Lay aside the pursuit to be somebody away. It's stopping you. It's hindering you. It's getting in your way. You already are somebody. You find out your new identity in Christ, you'll quit jockeying for position in your life. God will promote you. He'll make sure that if you need to be known, you're known. And if He doesn't need you to be known, you don't want to be known. Because that means it would be something bad. Or something fake. You don't want to be known because you faked your way somewhere. And you can apply that in the kingdom. You can apply it in business, church, family, the world. It doesn't matter. We have to lay aside the weight and the sins and the garbage because sin and weights left unchecked will start to ruin your conscience. And if your conscience isn't free and clear, you're heavy. And you're too fat to run. If you're going to run a race, you don't want to have a whole lot of fat on you. Lay aside your heavy weight. Isn't that right? Don't be carrying around, don't be wearing thick clothes. You got to lay aside all that kind of stuff because it'll weigh you down. You won't be able to finish and fulfill the will of God, and you won't be able to please God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. It takes some, you know, determination to say, I'm going to win this race. Anybody ever run? Did you used to run track? Anybody run track in school? Anybody like to run marathons? Anybody like to run every morning? Got two people like to run every morning? Boy, before you start running every morning, you sure don't want to run every morning. Once you get into it for about 3 weeks, it's not such a big deal and you kind of like it, but at the same time, it ain't fun. And so when you recognize you have weights to lay down, you're going to have to put some effort into it. You start dancing on every pack of cigarettes you buy. I'm not assuming everybody's buying cigarettes. I'm just using that as some far-fetched example. You buy a pack of cigarettes and smoke a cigarette, and you recognize that's a weight in your life. You dance on the rest of the pack. You do that about 5 times in a row, and you'll start getting mad at something. Wasting all that money. It takes some effort. It takes some friction. It takes some, you know what? I'm going to fight this thing, and it ain't going to feel good. It's a lot easier to stay on the couch than it is to get in the ring, fight anybody or anything. So you be ready. You decide you're going to win a race. You're going to have to go through some real traumatic stuff, some sore muscles, some sweat. You start practicing to run 5 miles. Man, it's tough. You start trying to run this race and do it well. There's a fight involved. So this, it ain't easy, and that's why some people don't finish. That's why so many people park it. They started running with Christ. Now they're just believing in Christ.
Amen.
Sitting on the bench saying, yep, I'm believing. Everybody else is running, but I'm believing. Yeah, I still believe in Jesus. But boy, this Christian life is hard.
That's good.
Ephesians chapter 3, just to remind us again about who's in heaven. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Stop there. We got family in heaven and here.
Glory.
And we're not talking about natural family. The whole family of God. We're all named after our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
You know, Christ is the last name of Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He don't really have a last name, but whatever his last name is, we have it.
All right.
We're named after Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one. We're named after the Son of God, the Savior. We're named after Jesus Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach, if you want to say it the Jewish way. That's our name. We got the same stamp. We got the same surname.
Wow.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All right, let's move on to the next part about fulfilling, finishing your race, finishing, fulfilling the will of God for your life, accomplishing your purpose. You're going to have to make sure you prepare. To prepare is a requirement for you succeeding. And I would say timing is part of it as well. So you're going to have to make sure that in every season of your life, in every season of the will of God for your life, you're going to have to be prepared and go through that process of sanctifying yourself to make sure you're ready for the next step. To be good at where you're at and then prepare for the next step. Many people just want to skip, you know, four steps and get to the end. You know, all this stuff, other stuff's boring and it sure takes a long time. But if I could just skip, it'd be great. You know, Moses skipped some stuff. Moses got out of the timing of God. He sensed in his heart that he had this zeal for his nation, and he saw the Egyptian smiting his Hebrew brother, and he killed the Egyptian when he was 40 years old. Remember that? Well, he was going to deliver Israel from Egypt, just not that way and not that time. It only took him another 40 years to wait for the timing. So sometimes we got this zeal in our heart to do something, but it's not the time. So you need to be prepared to wait on the Lord to show you when it's time. When the button gets pushed is the only time you want to start running. So he had to go to the mountain and escape and hide and prepare himself. So you don't want to miss it. You don't want to. A lot of times we get something in our heart from God, and I think he does that and he shows us things, but he doesn't say now. He doesn't put the green light on. He just prepare. He's trying to get you prepared. You know, he told Joseph, he gave Joseph a glimpse of the future and showed him some dreams. It wasn't time for Joseph to do anything. You think, well, how come the Lord doesn't show us? Why does he show it if he didn't want us to do it? Why didn't he just wait? Because he needs you to start getting prepared.
Amen.
So he gives you an inclination on the inside that you have to develop. You have to sit on. You have to marinate. You have to wait. And at the same time, you're not just waiting. Well, when's it going to happen? No, you're doing things necessary. You're disciplining, you're learning, you're growing, you're getting experience, you're getting wisdom, you're sanctifying yourself so that you would be meet for the Master's use, prepared to every good work. Sanctify, ready, purging yourself from the vessels of dishonor, getting rid of the bad stuff, keeping the good stuff, getting ready for every good work that's about to come in your life. That's what Paul told Timothy. You got to prepare yourself. So here Joseph is. He hears from God. He blabs it. First of all, you don't want to blab something, whether it's starting a business or doing something for God or whatever it might be. You don't want to just blab it because you heard it from God. Hold on to it for a while till you prove that out. Hold on to it until you know it's time to say something. Hold on to it until you really just kind of soak it in and it becomes part of you and you start, you know what? You know, you don't just, if you're a skinny little bony guy and you feel in your heart you're going to be a muscle man and start entering contests, don't tell anybody. They're going to laugh. So you start doing what's necessary to get to that spot rather than blab your mouth. People are just talkers sometimes because it, you know, it helps them feel good about themselves and inflates themselves for just a moment. And a little bragging hurt everybody. And so Joseph should have kept his mouth shut, and if he had, then he wouldn't have had to go that route to get to the throne.
That's right.
Or second on the next to the throne. You know what I mean? I believe that God, that was not God's perfect plan for Joseph. Now, God will work with you on plan B and C and D. Some of you, Z. He'll work on you any plan. He'll work on you wherever you might have deviated. He'll help you get back to the plan if you're consecrated. But we get ourselves in trouble making dumb decisions. So Joseph shouldn't have told anybody, and he wouldn't have got thrown in the pit. and he wouldn't have got sold into slavery, and he wouldn't have got lied on in Potiphar's house, and then he wouldn't have had to go to jail. But all through that process, he remained faithful. All through the process, he exercised his connection to God. And he helped where he could, and he stayed full of integrity, and he did what he needed to do to stay sanctified, ready for when the call came.
That's right. Amen.
I think he could have stayed where he was if he hadn't have told that dream, and then God could have elevated him a different way to get over to Egypt and save the nation of Israel. The way it was always done, which was some heathen nation got in trouble. And they said, hey, I hear there's a prophet over in Israel. Go ask him what to do. It could have been just as simple as that. And Joseph could have been ready then. Instead, he had to go get in the dirt, but he still made it. Bottom line is, get prepared, know the timing of God, and you'll fulfill your purpose. Turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. God's not, I think really in essence, he's not looking at the finish line of your ultimate destiny or some accomplishment. We're kind of driven by accomplishment. We want to accomplish something. God's not so driven by accomplishments, even though he does set them for us. He's interested in the process. He's interested in today. That's why we keep saying, if you'll just succeed today, you'll end up finishing the race. You just put the next step going forward. When you jog or when you run, you have to just focus on one more step, making sure you're doing each step. So God's looking at the process, making sure that you're doing it with integrity and right motives and right heart, that you're never offended, that you're full of forgiveness, that you're honoring God in everything you do, that you're glorifying Jesus in everything that you do, that you've got your character working out. You with me?
Amen.
So that's important. Rather than just the trophy on the wall or the thing the public sees.
That's right. Amen.
Romans 12 here, verse 10, says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Just want you to see this, that there's a command to be fervent in spirit. To finish your call, you're going to have to stay spiritual. To fulfill the will of God for your life, you got to stay spiritual. Now for us, that's kind of a given, but let's read a couple scriptures and remind us how to stay spiritual. Because if you had to wait 40 years like Moses, that's a long time to stay spiritual. If you had to go through what Joseph went through, that's a long time to stay spiritual. A lot of people get a charge when they hear something that they're going to do maybe in the future from God, and then they shoot out there, and then all of a sudden life hits.
Come on.
You got to stay spiritual through life to make sure you're going to get to the next season. It's almost like you're passing a baton to yourself. So self has to be in place at each stage so that I can get to the next step of my life and please God in every leg of the race. How frustrating is it when we watch the USA at the Olympics and they drop the stinking baton? Isn't it embarrassing when we drop the baton? We already got gold medals hung around our necks, but they keep dropping. So, you got to stay spiritual. You got to stay above the frustrations, the disappointments, the seeming. Think about Joseph. You go through hardship, it doesn't mean you're out. Life beats you up, doesn't mean you're out. Bad things happen, doesn't mean you're out.
Amen. Amen.
Joseph didn't get all down and out. You watch his story, not one time did he go. He didn't do that one time. Not one time. At least it's not recorded that he ever did it one time. And if he did, God just erased it out of the... He repented, God erased it.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. So you got to stay spiritual. Fervent in spirit. That means you got to pray in tongues a lot. You got to pray in tongues a lot. You got to pray in tongues a lot. And if you don't learn how to pray in tongues a lot, first of all, if you're not filled with the Spirit and pray in tongues, you need to be. We want to help you. Don't feel bad about it. We want to help you because you need it.
Amen.
Everybody can. Everybody gets to. Nobody has to wait. Nobody has to feel like they can't.
That's right.
Because you're going to need it.
Right.
To stay spiritual, you have to speak in tongues. You have to pray in tongues. Matter of fact, go to Ephesians chapter 5 here. Ephesians chapter 5. When I was in my first assignment at a church, I was kind of an assistant. I had left my career, went to the church to volunteer. They hired me to do different things. Sometimes I got paid. And so I was there and doing anything and everything for a year and a half, 2 years. And there was the whole time, basically, about every 3 weeks, I would start feeling like, ooh, am I in the will of God? This doesn't seem, you know, some few things would happen here and there, and things I would see that I wouldn't probably do, and it's like, oh God, what do I do? And I would find myself praying at night, and I've said this many times, but it's part of my journey, and it's important for me, because I know what it did for me. But I would find myself at night, about every 2 to 3 weeks, I would find myself praying at night, and I was usually walking around the neighborhood praying. And I just, God, is everything right? Am I in the will of God? What's next? What do I do? What's next? Lord. And I just pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues. And it would take me about 30 minutes. And then all of a sudden, the light would come. The comfort would come. I would feel so good. I would know in my heart that I was in the will of God. And God began to say this to me almost every time I would do this. He would say, son, enjoy the ride. I'm in the will of God. Even though it feels hard on the outside or kind of odd on the outside, it's okay. It's okay. I'm doing fine. I'm doing the plan of God. This is where I'm supposed to be. I know I am. And so I began to smile and enjoy the ride. And that would last for about 3 weeks. And then I get back to that same spot of uncertainty and, I'm seeing things in my heart and they're so cloudy, I can't do anything with it. You know, sometimes you got this zeal in you, but you don't know when it's going to come to pass or whatever. And so it's cloudy. It's like it doesn't feel good when it's cloudy. Praying in tongues and praying in tongues and praying in tongues. And God's not showing me. You know, it's like, show me, show me. He doesn't show you. He deposits something in there, but he doesn't show you until the timing is right. So when you don't know, you just pray in tongues and pray in tongues. Enjoy the ride. Okay, praise the Lord. This went on and on for many months. But I figured it out. I figured it out. And I made sure I was diligent to pray out my future.
Amen.
Simple as that. That's part of trusting God. Pray in tongues, pray out your future, even if you don't know what it is. When we speak in another tongue, our understanding is unfruitful, but howbeit in the Spirit, we speak mysteries.
Amen.
And He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God when you pray in tongues. So you're going to need to do that. Ephesians chapter 5 here, verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. People get drunk with wine to cope. People get drunk with wine to ease their suffering. Then it causes suffering, but then they do it again. People get drunk with wine so that they can manage the process and keep some comfort in their life. It's not all that comfortable in the morning, but it's comfortable when they do it. That's why they keep going back to it. But don't do that. When life gets you, don't do that. When the week is difficult, don't do that. When the day is hard, don't do that. When there's challenges in your family and in your life, don't do that.
Amen.
When money's a problem, don't do that. When you need some fun, don't do that. When you need some comfort, don't do that. When you need some peace, don't do that. Don't be filled with wine. Don't get drunk with wine. But be filled with the Spirit.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.
If you're going to fulfill the will of God for your life, you got to be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Not just one time 20 years ago. They say that in context, this literally means be being filled.
Amen.
It's a continual process to remain filled.
Amen.
Just like if you were to drink wine, you'd have to re-drink wine the next week.
Right.
With the Spirit, you got to re-drink the Spirit every day.
Yes.
Be being filled. Stay full. How about that? Just stay full of the Spirit so you can fulfill the will of God for your life today, next week, and forever. Stay full. Never, never get depleted. When you realize you're depleted, drink up from the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. And if you're not doing that, life just got me so busy, I just, you don't know what I'm dealing with. I do. And the only way to make it through is to stay full of the Spirit.
Amen.
But I'm taking certain care of so-and-so, and I got to be there for so-and-so. And you don't know what I got to take care of. Yeah, and you won't be any good for them if you're not full of the Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah, but God's called me to make sure that I'm... Yes, and He wants you to be full of the Spirit so you can finish the race.
Amen.
You got to stay full of the Spirit.
Glory.
Then He goes on to verse 19, talking about somehow we know praying in the tongues keeps you in the Spirit. But then speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Allowing iTunes to sing to you all day long. No. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm not against iTunes, but don't just let that be a crutch to sing. It's not doing the job. The job's not done until you sing and make melody in your own heart.
That's right. That's good.
Giving thanks always. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To stay in the Spirit, you're going to have to be a thanksgiver. And if you're not a grateful person, if you don't have thanksgiving rolling off your lips toward God at least... and really toward people in your life as well, then you're not going to be full of the Spirit. And I can't promise that you'll fulfill the will of God for your life. People are running around searching for the will of God and, you know, confused. And no, just do these things and you'll stay full enough to hear the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not full of the Spirit, you'll get dull. And then you'll miss the timing. You'll lose sight of the vision. And then we get to verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's in the same context of how to stay full of the Spirit. I don't have time to go any further with that, but you get the picture. This is the will of God.
Glory.
This is the will of God right here.
Glory.
Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I remember when I... After that church assignment, the church had closed for some of the reasons that I had even seen coming, but that's not a big deal. After that, I hit the road preaching and began to preach in other churches. Some of you know the story. And I did that for a number of years, but what I had recognized is there was a little deficiency in the body of Christ, and it just was in my heart so much I felt like I could help. And then God connected me with another preacher that had the same anointing and same grace and same perspective. And it was to help the body of Christ, help Christians begin to witness for Christ. I saw so many Christians not fishing for men, when in my Bible, that's like the first thing for Christians. Follow me and you get to fish for men. So I thought, wow, nobody's fishing. I got to help them. So I went to church after church to help the people start fishing for men, start caring about the lost, start being a witness at work and at school and doing in their daily lives what they ought to be doing. And so I did that for a number of years in different churches all over. And there came a time in 2001, a little short season, when it just didn't seem like it was really flowing much. You know, it's like, man, I knew it was going to be hard because, you know, it's hard to see a need and really fill it unless everybody sees the need. And so, but I was doing good. And it was fun and exciting. Had some good stuff happen, miracles and revival here and there and success, but it just kind of felt like it wasn't really flowing. The doors weren't opening. It wasn't really taking off. And I began to get a little frustrated, and I began to pray, Lord, I just sense a next thing. I sense another thing. And I don't know what that is. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. First time I went to Africa, I was walking out. I walked out into the farm. And I'm looking up at the stars. You can see the stars actually, you get out there. And I said, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll stay here. You want me to stay in Africa? I'm here. You want me to help this church in this country? I'm here. I'll do anything. And I didn't sense anything, so I came back to America. But at the same time, I'm going through this little thing, and I'm feeling frustrated in my heart. And there was this one particular day, and I think it was a Saturday. I'm not sure, but it was one particular day. And I just had this thing in me. I go a-fishing. And I just kept saying that. And I'm thinking, I'm going fishing. If God doesn't tell me what to do next, if he doesn't show me clearly, I'm just going fishing. That's what I thought. I thought, I'm just going to go. And I'm talking about going fishing for fish down the coast. That's what I'm talking about. I'm going fishing. I'm going to go down and have some fun. Go fish. I'm not going to keep thinking about this, worrying about this, concerning about what God is going to show me, what's next in my ministry. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go fishing. And then I remembered, of course, the reason I'm thinking that is because Peter said that. And, I learned from the King James version of the Bible. And so in the King James, Peter said, I go a-fishing. Turn with me to John somewhere over there, and I want to show you this picture. It's at the end of John 21, I believe, here. John chapter 21. This is after Jesus rose, and, the disciples weren't all sure about what was happening. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going fishing with you also. They didn't know what to do yet. And immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood in the shore, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So this is about where I was. I'm just going fishing. And so I'm driving down to the beach to go fishing, and I began to realize, wait a second, maybe I ought to read what happened to Peter. And so once I got down there, I got my Bible out and I read what happened to Peter. And I read the rest of the story, and God spoke to my heart. And so the rest of the story, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? They said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, and so on and so forth. Now, skip down here to verse 14. Now, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he said to him again, second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to them the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Stop there. When I got to that, my heart leaped. When I got to that, the light shone. When I got to that, I knew exactly what God was showing me. Sometimes you got to follow one simple leading to get to the next leading. Here I was, just this thing was rolling around in me. I go a-fishing. And then I realized I was kind of like Peter. And then I read this and all of a sudden I knew. And that's really where me being a pastor was birthed. Instantly, I recognized, you know what? I see the next season of my life. I'm going to have to teach people the Bible. Now, instantly, I was not a pastor. Instantly, I didn't have a vision for a church necessarily, but I did know that it was going to be in my future. And so at the time, I remember I was teaching some Bible studies, or maybe I just after this started two Bible studies with groups that I knew needed God, who were interested. And so I kind of put my whole heart into teaching the Bible, kind of my proving ground. Well, within the next year, I met Joni, got married, started the church, or had the vision to start the church within 1 year. But at the same time, it all started when God shown me in a time of me praying in the Spirit, in a time of me groaning, really, expecting God would show me something, you know. But then again, I still didn't have the timing of it. I just had it in my heart what to do or what's coming, and that it was going to be different than now. Well, don't you know, for that year, for the next 6 months at least, until Joni and I started courting, man, every day I'm thinking, what do I do? How do I do it? What do I do? How do I do it? What do I do? How do I do it? I'm getting a little ahead of God, you see. Once I saw what to do, I'm ready. I'd been preparing for years, man. I'm ready. What do I do? I even went down to the county clerk office and bought two business names for two churches in Houston. I said, I can see two churches coming. I'm going to buy one in the Northwest. I called it the Northwest Church, and one in the Southwest Church. That's how limited I was, but I had a zeal in me to do something. I don't even know if those two names are, I think they disappear after a while. And nothing came to pass with it. Nothing came to pass with it, but it was me trying to make something happen. Which isn't necessarily a bad thing. What you have to do is, if you try and there's a little wall and you're now kind of in no man's land, back up and get back into real man's land. Back up and get into God's land. It's okay to kind of see, well, what? And if there's nothing there, then you can't do nothing. So you kind of follow the Holy Spirit. Some of it's zeal, some of it's leading. You got to decide which is which. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. So aren't you glad the church isn't named Northwest Church and Southwest Church? But at least we have a church. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So you never know. You never know until you pray in the Holy Spirit and be patient. Think about the patience that we have to go through. We love to hear grand stories. We read about people who have done such wonderful things. Most of the time you don't hear how many years, how much preparation, how many experiences they had to go through. You just hear the grand thing. And so let's do a whole bunch of grand things if we can. At the same time, let's be happy in the little things. Let's be happy during the process. Let's be fervent during the preparation time, knowing the will of God's coming to pass because I'm doing what. No preparation time is wasted. Amen. And don't forget to enjoy the ride.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.